Hello, this is Jim and Samantha. We pastor Abundant Life in Fort Worth, Texas, and this is a message from one of our services. We hope it inspires you, we hope it builds your faith, and we hope it helps you in your everyday life. Enjoy the message. Well, let's go in our Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm excited. I want to take you on a journey this morning back to when Jesus, right before Jesus went to the cross. Now, when you study the life of Christ, you see it must have been awesome to be one of his disciples, to see blind eyes open, to see lame legs walk, to see him teach, to see him walk on the water, to see him do different things. It must have been awesome to see that. Well, right when you come to the last, right before he goes to the cross, he goes to Gethsemane. And that's where he prayed because he realized the magnitude of what he was getting ready to do. And so he had a mission to fulfill. And his mission from God was absolutely vital. It was essential, and it was necessary for the salvation and restoration of humanity. And that means me, right? And so the entire world was depending on him, and he had the most important mission in history, but it was certainly not the easiest mission. Sometimes we know isolated certain things that Jesus faced or certain things that he dealt with in the process of fulfilling the plan of God. But I want you to listen to just a few of these things that I listed out for us. Jesus had the most important mission, but it was not easy. What were some of the things he faced? Well, first, he faced the threat of abortion at his birth, at the very beginning, right? They tried to kill him, Herod. He was born with great controversy to an unwed teenage girl who, under that culture, was not look very good upon, right? Can you imagine the kids that were picking on them, the family members, the different things going on? And then what was she going to say? Well, an angel made me pregnant? Yeah, right? Can you imagine all the just swirls of gossip that went around his family? In addition, we find out from the Bible that his brothers mocked him and they didn't believe in him. When he was alive, they didn't believe in him. He was constantly persecuted by the religious leaders of the day. People accused him of operating with demonic power, being a friend of sinners, being a glutton and a drunk. These are things the Bible says that people said about him. Leading people astray, blaspheming God, breaking the Sabbath. His family thought he was out of his mind. He had to overcome temptation, not from just his flesh, but from Satan himself. The devil himself showed up to tempt him, right? And then Peter denied him, Judas betrayed him, all the disciples abandoned him, and on top of everything, he was conscious of the grief, physical suffering, and emotional anguish he was about to endure when he went to the cross. He didn't want to go through with his mission. Sometimes we think, well, he was just excited. He was not excited about going through his mission, right? He knew what it was going to cost. And so he was, but despite how he felt about it, he was committed and consecrated to fulfilling the will of God, regardless of the consequences. Regardless of the challenge, he was still committed to fulfilling his mission. Bearing the weight of the mission, he went to the Lord for strength. He knew what was coming, and he was right on the cusp of it. Right before going to the cross, he knew the weight of it, and so now he goes to the Lord for strength. And this is what we read in Matthew chapter 26. I want us to read this, Matthew 26, verse 36. The Bible says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, notice what he said. "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass." What's he saying? I don't want to do this. If there's another way, let's go with that. If there's an option B, I'll take it, right? He says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. Now, I don't have time to really talk about this, but, you know, he was in the most critical moment of his life, and he asked the disciples to go with him and pray. And then he went and prayed and was very sorrowful and deeply distressed, and he asked them to pray, and then he come back, and they're asleep. You ever depended on somebody, and then they weren't there? That's exactly what Jesus faced right here. And then he says, then he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed. He went away again, or what? A second time, okay? Saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, I want you to notice two things in verse, two different phrases. Notice in verse 39, he says, Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will. So in other words, not my will, but your will. And that's the title of my message this morning, not my will, but your will. And then he reiterates the same thing in verse 42. He says it twice. He says, your will be done. Everybody say, not my will, but your will be done. In this passage, we can see Jesus praying the prayer of what sometimes people refer to as the prayer of dedication or prayer of consecration to God. Jesus knew the price he was about to pay to take away the sin of the world. And think about it, this just wasn't one sin. This was the entirety of sin. So all the immorality, all the anger and hatred, all the jealousy and bitterness, all the fornication and adultery, all the murder and drunkenness, he was going to take all that sin for us so that we could become righteous before God. No wonder those final hours drew near, Jesus was sorrowful and heavy. He wasn't just taking one sin, he was taking them all. He knew, even though he knew his substitutionary death was the reason he had come into the world, he battled with the temptation to draw back from what was to come. He even said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, right? It wasn't easy for Jesus to fulfill the Father's plan. And going to the cross and being crucified was a bitter cup to drink. He even said so. But Jesus knew the outcome of redemption would be the salvation of humanity. Notice the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was it that caused him to be able to press through what the pain, the consequences, the anguish, the grief? Because he saw you and I. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, to liberate humanity, to set us free, to have us have a relationship with God, to no longer be in bondage to sin and shame and guilt. That's what motivated him. And Jesus prayed a prayer of dedication. He said, Father, if it can't happen any other way, then not my will, but your will be done. And you know, when I think about that, that wasn't just for Jesus. God is looking for believers who will dedicate and consecrate themselves wholly to carry out his plan for their lives today. And just, we won't have to go through, thank God, we don't have to carry the sin of the world. But God does have a plan and a purpose for all of our lives. And there are challenges that come to the fulfillment of that plan. But we have to be committed and consecrated to carry out that plan just like he was. And we can look at him as an example. And the Bible tells us that when we are dedicated, we have to be dedicated and consecrated, otherwise his purpose won't come to pass. Jesus could have easily said, I'm not doing this. But he didn't, because he was committed. And if we're going to fulfill the will of God, we have to be committed and consecrated to his plan too. And, you know, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This is something to keep in mind at those times when we're challenged, because the Bible literally tells us that God is looking over the whole earth to show himself strong for people that are consecrated and dedicated to him. Think about that for a minute. He's searching over the whole earth to find people that are dedicated and consecrated, regardless of the cost, to show himself strong on their behalf. Second Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." We could say dedicated or consecrated to him. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't pray this prayer just once, right? And that says to me that there's going to be times throughout my life when I'm going to have to pray that prayer. "Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do. Wherever you want me to go, I'm going to go." Right? There's not going to be any back talk. All right? I'm going to do what you said. And so we have to pray that prayer. And the prayer of consecration you pray is one you pray throughout your life. And you will only be able to follow God's plan for your life if we constantly maintain an attitude of consecration and surrender to God's will, whatever that might be. And when we talk about this, you know, sometimes you use those words, consecration. I was joking with my wife. She said, "What are you going to preach on Sunday?" I said, "I'm going to preach on consecration." She went, "What?" How many of you know that's not a very exciting, what you going to preach on? Consecration, right? But not my will, but his will be done. Right? Because his will is always better than what my will is. Amen. And so when we talk about consecration, sometimes we hear that word and we think, well, you know, maybe that consecration, I don't know if that applies to me. Maybe that's an upgrade for the super saints. But actually, consecration and dedication and loyalty to God is his will for every believer. And imagine how the world would be a different place if everybody was committed to that, carrying out God's will for their life. Maybe if they thought about, is what I'm getting ready to say what God wants me to say? How would our words and relationships be different? Maybe if we thought about what we're getting ready to do, how would the world be a different place? If I thought about what does God want me to do in this situation, right? And so God is not looking for convenient Christians. He's looking for committed ones. And unfortunately, there are some convenient Christians, right? But a committed one means I follow him even when it's tough, even when it's challenging, even when it's difficult, even when I don't understand, right? Commitment, consecration, and dedication are actually themes that run throughout the whole Bible. We could take time and go into a long series, which I'm not going to do, but just to show you a little bit in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, Leviticus 20, verse 7. So you got Genesis, and then what's the next book? Leviticus, Exodus, then what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? So the first couple of books of the Bible, we see dedication. We see dedication from individuals. But then we see direct commands. Notice what the Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 7. It says, "Consecrate yourselves." Now, this is interesting because sometimes we want to consecrate our neighbor, right? We want to consecrate this person, but he says, "Consecrate yourselves." How about you worry about yourself? "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, this isn't just a topic that's taught in the Old Testament either. When you come over to the book of Romans, chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So, in other words, I'm not just giving my spirit to God, but God wants every part of my being, who I am. My body, my spirit, soul, and body belong to God. I like the Passion translation of Romans 12:1. It says, "Dear beloved friends, what should be your proper response to God's marvelous mercy? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all the delights of his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship," right? So here's an interesting thought, but when I'm consecrated to God, I'm worshiping God. That's a genuine expression of worship when I'm consecrated and dedicated to God. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says something very similar, but notice all of these point to consecration and dedication of our complete person. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" Notice this, you do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So when I accepted what God did for me, he bought me. He paid the debt for my sin, and I am to belong to him fully and completely. So consecration means I'm not living to do my will, but his will, just what Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Now, when we talk about this word, sometimes it can seem like an abstract concept, consecration. What does that actually mean? Well, I kind of want to give us some practical tips to being consecrated to God, because as we'll see at the end, God's favor and full blessing and my purpose being fulfilled is directly related to my consecration, to my dedication to God. But what are some practical things we can talk about? Well, consecration, first of all, begins with the posture of your heart. It begins with the posture or the condition of your heart. Can I say to the Lord, "Lord, I will do whatever you ask me to do. I will say whatever you ask me to say. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will stay anywhere you want me to stay. No matter where you lead me, I will go and carry out your will for my life." And one of the things that I discovered early is that, and this will save you some headache, but never tell God never. The moment that you say, "God, I'm never going to do that," you can be for sure he's going to ask you to do it. Because your willingness is more important than your convenience. And so I remember when I worked as a teenager, I worked at my grandparents. They had a grill and they had an auto parts store. And so I would sell oil filters and oil and air filters and tint for your windows. And, you know, they had all these devices. So my car was hooked up. Because they had all these stuff. You know, I had tint from my windows. I had a button I could push and it would make sounds in the car. I had lights rolling in the front. Man, people could see me coming from 10 miles away, right? Well, we sold all those things, but they also had a grill. So I took orders for hamburgers and hot dogs and helped make drinks and checked out people at the register and did different things. And out of all the things I did, they had bicycles. So we'd put together bicycles for people and all different types of things, but not one thing bothered me except one thing. When they asked me to clean them bathrooms, I did not like cleaning them bathrooms because that was not a pleasant job. And particularly in this area, it was not a nice job. And so I always complained. And I was like, "Can you get somebody else to do it?" I always complain every single time they asked me to do it. And so I did it, but I did it begrudgingly. Okay. Well, then when, you know, some time passed, I grew and then the Lord moved upon our heart. I was in college. The Lord moved upon our heart to go to Bible school. So I told my grandparents, you know, I appreciated the opportunity for them to having a paycheck was nice and being able to work for them. And then, so I told them, you know, thank you for, and I stayed with them just right before my wife and I got married. And so they had been a huge blessing in my life. And so I thanked them and I said, "Thanks." And so I kind of jokingly, you know, I said, "Thanks for the job. Thanks for letting me stay," and all those types of things. But then I jokingly said to them, "Well, when I get another job, I ain't never cleaning a bathroom again." And I said it jokingly, but I meant it. I wasn't going to clean no other bathroom. I ain't touching a toilet brush no more the rest of my life. Well, I went to Bible school, and so I went to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. And so when I was there, I had a job, and then the Lord really began to move upon my heart to work for the ministry. So I put in an application. Now, at that time, they had 300 employees. So that's a lot of jobs, y'all. I mean, a lot of jobs in a lot of different areas. And so I got a call back, and they said, "Well, we want to extend the job opportunity to you." And they said, "We only have one job opening." And I said, "What's that?" They said, "Cleaning the bathrooms." And I thought, "You're kidding me." And so now I'm like, Oh my gosh. There's no other job. Nobody's getting ready to quit. Nothing else is getting ready to happen. Y'all not expanding anywhere? Nope. The only job we can offer you is a bathroom. So, okay. So I took the job at the bathroom, right? But I learned a valuable lesson. And here's the deal. It wasn't about the bathroom. It may, you know, I'm not saying you have to clean bathrooms. It wasn't about the bathroom. It was about my willingness. I wasn't willing. And God is much more interested in our growth than our convenience. He's much more interested in our willingness to do something. Even if it wasn't his intent for us to do it, he wants us to be submitted to him. Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say, wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. Willingness is important to God. And I remember hearing about there was a minister one time, and he was a young person that felt a call of God to ministry. And so every time when he felt that call, he would not surrender to that call because he felt God was going to ask him to go to China and be a missionary, and he didn't want to be a missionary to China. So he actually ran from God. I mean, he would kind of come to church sometimes, but then he never really connected, kind of did his own thing in the world. But the call of God was on his life. How many of you know the gifts and callings of God are without repentance? And so God kept after his heart. And so finally, one day, he came to church and the Spirit of God was upon him. And he knew that he was missing God. And actually, several years had passed at that point. And so, but he finally said, I'm going to surrender myself fully to God. I'm going to surrender myself. And so he surrendered himself to God and he said, God, I'll do whatever you want me, even if you want me to go to China, I'll go to China. And God spoke to his heart as soon as he said that. And he says, I don't want you to go to China. I just wanted you to be willing. And God led him to be an evangelist, and he became a very successful evangelist and changed hundreds and thousands of lives. But all that was a result of him surrendering. So willingness is important to God. We have to be willing to do whatever he wants us to do. And tell your neighbor, never say never. God is always interested in your commitment more than your convenience. Let me say that again. God is always more interested in your commitment than your convenience and your comfort, right? Now, I remember when my wife, she had a similar situation, but when she was a teenager, her father owned a cleaning and custodial business. And so he had this big cleaning truck in the yard. And so one day he was sitting in the house and he was sitting at his table. And I can kind of see him because he would always sit there, right? And he would go to work at like 3 a.m. He'd be done by 8 o'clock in the morning, right? But he was sitting at the table and he told my wife, who was a teenager then, he said, I need some trash bags out of the truck. Go get the trash bag. So she went and got trash bags. And then she's getting ready to go do something else. And he goes, hey, you know what? I changed my mind. Go put those back. So she takes them, puts them back. And then she comes back in. He goes, you know what? On second thought, go get them again. I may need them. So she goes to the thing. He does this to her 3 or 4 times. Go put them back. No, I don't need them. Go get them. Put them back. Go get them. No, I don't really need them. Put them back. And so around the 4th time, my wife kind of looked at him like, and he started laughing. And she said, why did you do that? And he said, I just wanted to see if you would do it. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes we get checks like that from God. It's not that he's trying to do anything like that, but he wants us to be willing. Are we willing to go where he wants us to go, do what he wants us to do, and be where he wants us to be? I just wanted to see if you would do it. God will often check. Let me say it this way. God will often check our willingness and attitude. Hello? Because sometimes people are willing, but they got a bad attitude. And then sometimes people are obedient, but they weren't really willing. They had a bad attitude. They did it, but they did it begrudgingly, right? It's like the little kid with the teacher, and he said, you know, he told little Johnny was acting up in class, and they sit down. He said, sit down. And he wasn't going to sit down. She said, all right, if you don't sit down, I'm gonna write you up. So finally he sits down, but he's looking really mean. She says, what is it? And he goes, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. Right? Well, sometimes we can do that as believers too, right? We're obedient, but we're not happy about the obedience, right? But God wants us to be willing and obedient. Amen. The bathroom incident with me, cleaning in bathrooms, I learned, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'm full of yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And this is important because your unwillingness to obey God, listen to this, your unwillingness to obey God in one area can hinder what he wants to do in your life in another area or his blessings. Let me say that again. Your unwillingness to do something in one area or change something or remove something or do something, your unwillingness in one area can hinder his blessing and what he wants to do in another area of your life. That's why it's important for us to be fully surrendered. Everybody say fully surrendered. I don't know about you, but I don't want any delays, right? I don't want delays. I want God's full blessing and favor right now. And, you know, when you talk about these two things, there's really, there's a word that I like the older I get, and it's called balance. Because sometimes you can share a truth, and that's a truth, but if people take it to an extreme, then they can take that truth out of balance. So one truth is this: God's full blessings come when we're fully willing and obedient. So in other words, let me say it like this. If you want God's full blessing and use in the kingdom of God, then you got to be fully obedient. You got to be fully willing and you got to be fully obedient if you want his full blessing. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. The good of the land was a result of being willing and obedient. So if I want his full blessing, I got to be fully obedient. That's certainly a truth, right? But the balanced side of that is this. God knows our imperfections. God knows that every single person in the Bible made mistakes. He knows that every single person in the Bible didn't fully surrender at times, but he blessed them up to the point that he could. I mean, you look at him, Abraham, he told Abraham, get away from your family. And the Bible says, and he took Lot with him. He says, you know, Abraham said, hey, he tells his wife, don't tell him you're my wife, tell him you're my sister. So he's telling his wife to lie. I mean, Peter, he's cussing people out, chopping people's ears off, denying the Lord. But yet he gets up on the day of Pentecost and preaches, and the anointing and power of God comes on him, and 3,000 people get added to the church in one day. Amen. So God realizes our imperfections, but he's still looking for our full and complete obedience and consecration. Amen. Now, God uses people. He has a history of using, blessing, and redeeming imperfect people. So turn to your neighbor and say, there's hope for you. Amen. God wants us fully surrendered. And I believe many Christians have never really fully surrendered to God. They may have made Jesus Lord of a part of their lives, but not all of their lives. And I don't, when I think about that, you know, I think some people don't realize that God wants our full surrender. You know, when they hear the gospel preached, they assume that somehow God is just relegated to a spiritual aspect of their life. But God wants all of your life, all of who you are, your mind, your thoughts, your emotions. He wants your whole being. And we saw that because we saw present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Our minds are to be submitted to God. And so it's important for all of us to make a quality decision to go out all out in following God, to be fully committed to him and consecrated. Because when I'm fully committed to God and I'm consecrated to him and I trust him with all that I am, then when I face temptations or tests, when I face problems or obstacles, then I have an anchor that can keep me steady during the difficulties and challenges that come my way. Because I belong to him, and because I belong to him, I have his favor. I have his grace. I have his anointing. His blessing is upon my life because I'm right where he wants me to be. I can trust in him. He's an anchor for my soul. And so consecration, when I'm fully consecrated to God, how does that work out in practicality? Well, when I'm consecrated to God, then it's revealed in my daily activities. So my consecration then determines what I watch. Sure is quiet in this church this morning. My consecration determines what I listen to. My consecration determines what I dwell on. My consecration determines the relationships that I seek to develop. My consecration determines what goals I pursue. My consecration determines what I refuse to engage in or do. You know, I thought about this for a second, but in Proverbs chapter 7, the Bible tells us, you know, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, was giving advice to his son. And so he begins to communicate some different things. And so he says, you know, give attention to the word and different things. But he says, then I was looking out of my house one day and I saw this young man. And this young man didn't follow advice, but he decided to go down to the red light district. And he knew who was at the red light district. And so all of a sudden now he engages, but a harlot approaches him with smooth words and she seduced him, and then he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, and then he yields to her. And the Bible says this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Okay? Why did that happen? Because he wasn't fully consecrated. He wasn't thinking about where he was going, what his mind was entertaining, the direction that his feet were taking him. His filter was not active. Right? He wasn't saying, not my will, but your will be done. And so his curiosity killed him. Okay. But then you take the same situation with a man like Joseph. So Joseph was in Potiphar's house. He didn't go there. He was placed there. And then he was in Potiphar's house and she tried to seduce him. But I want you to listen to what he said. He said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against my God? What does that mean? His consecration to God filtered his activity. He said, I can't do this because it's wickedness. I can't do this because it's sin. And I'm committed to him. And because I'm committed to him, I'm not going to be committed to you. Right? And so that means for all of us, our consecration should be like a filter. Right? And sometimes there's things we know, and then sometimes there's things that God will reveal that we need to remove. You know, we've done, you know, ministry and travel and different things, but you ever traveled, you go through TSA, you have to put your stuff on what? A belt that go through and they check it, right? Have you ever had something go through that you didn't maybe even know it was in there, and then they say, excuse me, you can't bring this through, right? Maybe you got a water bottle. That's a big no-no, right? So you can't take water through, right? Well, as Christians, we need to filter the things that we're doing in life. We need to filter it through the filter of God's word and God's will and God's way. And that's why it's important to get into the word of God, because it develops that filter in our life. And so then we're conscious of the things that we need to filter out. But here's what's good about God. Is that even when we're not knowledgeable, as knowledgeable as we could be of the Word of God, when we've accepted Christ, we still have the help of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will convict us. And sometimes we may not know where it's at in the Bible, but something scratches us on the inside and says, you better not be thinking about this. You better not head in this direction. You better not do that. Right? And so we can depend both upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But consecration also directs and shapes our habits. So when I'm consecrated to him, it impacts the habits in my life. Then prayer time becomes consecration. When I'm praying, I'm committed to God. So therefore, I'm fellowshipping with him. It becomes a time of consecration. When I'm reading my Bible, it's a response to my consecration to God, my commitment to God. When I come to church, it's a response to my commitment and consecration to God. When I serve others, when I give, it's a response to my commitment and consecration to God. And here's another one. Consecration also governs your relationships. Amen. It's impossible to be consecrated to God and careless and unconcerned about people. because my commitment to God and my consecration to God gives me responsibilities toward other people. So am I going to love others sacrificially? Am I going to forgive others unconditionally? Am I going to speak truthfully to people? Do I avoid relationships that pull me away from God? Do I gravitate and pursue relationships that take me toward God? My consecration is revealed and governs my relationships. And then finally, your consecration aligns with your purpose. Here's one of the things that's a shift in thinking when we look at this whole topic. You know, growing up, my parents tried to instill in me, well, you can do anything. My mom said, you can do anything. You can be anything you want to be. And that's a great thing to say, but it's really not true. Instead, when I'm consecrated to God, my prayer is not, my thought is not, what do I want to do? But it's, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's not, what do I want to be? It's, what did you create me to be? What's your will for my life? See, that reveals my consecration to God. And finally, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I want us to look at this verse, and we're going to end here this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. I want to encourage all of us, you know, maybe you are committed to God. Maybe you've been committed. Maybe you need to fully commit. Maybe there's some areas of your life that God has been talking to you about that you need to relinquish. But this is a prayer that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And I want us to just look at it. But in Colossians 1 verse 9, it says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, we know that God's word is packed with revelation, but that was a whole lot of revelation that we just got dropped on. Notice he said, first of all, powerful prayer, that we're filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we walk worthy of the Lord. So in other words, we're doing what he wants. We're consecrated to his plan. Notice this, fully pleasing him, not ourselves, but fully pleasing him. And then being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I like the Passion translation of this. It says, "We pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness." Listen to this. "Pleasing God in every good thing you do." Pleasing God in everything you do. Listen. "Then you'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to his life, maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in his fullness." And then finally, I want you to know that God's blessing and favor and purpose follows our complete consecration. When God called Joshua to lead the nation into the promised land, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, "Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders for you." Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that the Lord doing wonders was because they consecrated themselves. They put themselves in a position by fully surrendering to God where his full blessing and favor and anointing and grace could be upon them. And that's what we want, that's what I want, and that's what we want for all of our lives. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. We encourage you to share this message with your family and friends. Please check us out on our website at abundantchurch.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.